Well, if you will, turn with me this morning to Jonah chapter 4. Taking a bit of a break from 2 Corinthians this morning. But you know, as you're turning to Jonah chapter 4, we're going to be talking about anger today. You know, anger is something that we all feel at times in our lives. You know, when a child doesn't follow your instructions, or we see that news report, really at any point when we check Facebook or Twitter, and countless other times. It's the emotion that you feel when your expectation of justice is not met. It's an emotion of great concern within, and not a simple emotion of passing things. You know, anger fuels almost everything ugly, from cursing to envy to vengeance to isolation, from domestic violence to domestic terrorism, from leaving church membership in the wrong way to creating cults that allow you to express your angst with the powers that be. Anger is powerful. And at some point, it grabs each of us in its clutches. You know, righteous anger, it can be a really good thing, a good power when under control, like when Jesus cleansed the temple because it wasn't right for people to make a marketplace in the temple courts. Unrighteous anger, however, is very different, and it's dangerous. Sadly, for many reasons, a lot of people struggle with feelings of unrighteous anger. They live with a gnawing sense of injustice within their daily routines, or they experience it as part of a haunting past or an ongoing mistreatment. Today, we're going to see that Jonah's expectation of justice was not met. You know, as we often experience, he has come to a time when the circumstances of his life, circumstances that were orchestrated by God, have made him angry with God. For Jonah, God has not met his expectations of justice. And the feeling conjured by his missing expectation of justice will rule Jonah. It'll cloud his thoughts about God, the Ninevites, and himself. Yet, Jonah will soon learn that his unrighteous anger puts him at odds with God's mercy. And through Jonah's interactions with the Lord, we can learn to submit our anger to God so that we can put serious emotional energy into what pleases God instead. So you read with me now Jonah chapter 4. This is coming right after Jonah had gotten out of the belly of the great fish and he preached to Nineveh. They all repented. And it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Dear God, as we come to your word today, we just pray that you just open up your word to our hearts. God, I pray that it's not me that's speaking, but it's you speaking through me, that you help us to see what it is that you are saying here to the original audience, and also help us to see what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story of Jonah I would say it's a pretty well-known story. You know, it's a story that a lot of times we learn at a young age. You know, even people that are largely ignorant to the scripture have most likely heard of Jonah and the whale. You know, God tells Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah refuses. He ends up in the belly of a great fish. He gets out and preaches to Nineveh, and everyone's saved. It's a great story. But there's a lot involved in it that a lot of times it can be easy to miss just simply due to the familiarity of it. And so we're going to go ahead and do a little background real quick. Now, Jonah is a prophet of God that prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, who ruled from 782 to 753 BC. And Jonah is actually referred to briefly in 2 Kings 14. So if you're ever in Bible trivia, that might help. Now, in the beginning of the book, God commands Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh to call out against them because of their great wickedness. Now, Jonah wasn't exactly feeling it. And so instead, he went in the opposite direction, attempting to go away from God's presence. And so he finds a ship heading to Tarshish, and the sailors on that ship were pagans. And he's on that ship, God brings a storm, and the people were afraid because the storm was great. They thought that they were going to die, yet Jonah is on the ship sleeping. And so, you know, they're terrified. They're trying to survive this. And so they throw off all their cargo from the boat to lighten it. The captain wakes Jonah up and basically says, "Dude, what's wrong with you? We're going to die and you're sleeping?" And so, you know, they casted lots, which is a way that the ancient world would use to discern the divine will of God. And the lot fell on Jonah, meaning you got to go overboard. And, you know, they asked him a bunch of questions. Jonah tells them to throw him overboard, but these are, you know, I guess they're fine folks. They don't want to do that. You know, if there's any way that they can avoid throwing him overboard, they're going to try to do that. But eventually, you know, there's no other choice. They listen to Jonah. All else failed. And so they throw him overboard. And throughout this whole process, God is at work in the lives of the pagans. And all of the pagan sailors begin to worship the true God. Jonah, tossed overboard, gets swallowed by a great fish, or as the Hebrew translates, aquatic beast, which sounds really extreme. But, I mean, I guess it was. And so he gets swallowed by the aquatic beast, and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. In the second chapter, Jonah has a prayer of thanksgiving to God for saving him, and eventually the fish vomits him out onto dry land. When he gets onto dry land, he finally goes to Nineveh. We assume he learned his lesson. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches probably the world's sorriest sermon ever that wasn't heresy. I mean, this sermon was literally, I mean, this is no doubt a sermon that if you preach it on a Sunday, you're going to get fired. The sermon was literally, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You know, great. You just go up there, "All right, hey guys, 40 days, you're done." Great sermon, Jonah. But that was it. Yet absolutely everybody in the city repents. Now, this is a great reminder, you know, when we start to think too much of ourselves, you know, about what God can do. You know, some random prophet of a God that they did not worship comes to town, and he says nothing more than, "Hey, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed, and there's nothing you can do about it." And we know that Jonah doesn't like him, so, I mean, you can just imagine the tone here. 40 days, it's over for you. And yet it changed everything. I mean, the king came out, he said, "Nobody can eat anything. I mean, we're all fasting, not just people, but animals too. Everyone has to fast from both food and from water. Instead of eating, let everyone, men, women, and animals, be covered in sackcloth," which was a sign of mourning and something that was very, you know, physically uncomfortable. You know, you wear sackcloth to show that you're in mourning, and you're mourning whatever you are and the fact that you're in sackcloth because it's not comfortable. So that everyone, men, women, animals, are covered in sackcloth and call out mightily to God. And he says, "Let them turn from evil and from the violence that God has in store for them because of their sin." So that's that sorry sermon. God worked through that to accomplish his will. You know, Sometimes the pastor or the speaker, does a great job. He really explains the text well. He illuminates it. Something clicks, and you just get it. You ever have those times? It's just everything comes together. You come out of the service, your notes are great. Everything worked out. The people are really moved. That's not the case here. Not with the sermon that Jonah preaches. This was an intentionally terrible sermon because Jonah hated these people and he did not want to see them saved. But once again, Jonah could not stop the will of God. And God worked through even that horrible sermon, and all of Nineveh repented. And they repented not because, Jonah didn't say, hey, in 40 days, if you don't get your stuff together, it's over. Jonah said, in 40 days, no matter what you do, you're destroyed. And so they go and do all of this and mourn and repent just because maybe if they do, maybe God will change their mind, maybe they won't be destroyed. And God didn't destroy them. And this leads to our passage here today. Normally, we can kind of end the story with Nineveh being saved. I know the story that I always heard throughout my childhood. Nineveh repents, and that's kind of the end of the story of Jonah. But chapter 4 is very eventful. There's a lot going on. Jonah sits under a tree, and he pouts. Although, pouts maybe isn't the best wording. That kind of just sounds like he's just like, woe is me, whining. Jonah's angry. And this is why we talked about anger earlier. Jonah sits under this tree in unrighteous anger. And as he sits under this tree, he teaches us three things about unrighteous anger. And the first of these things we find in verses 1 through 4. That is that unrighteous anger can make you think life with God is not worth living. Verse 1 says that Jonah was exceedingly displeased and angry. Maybe you can imagine what this feels like. We know that God is perfect, all-knowing, always right. But in the heat of the moment, Jonah here is saying, God, I knew you would do this, and you're wrong. Joyce Baldwin writes, Jonah's reaction stops us in our tracks. The very strong expression indicates that Jonah's anger welled up from the depths of his being, like that of a child throwing a temper tantrum. Such anger is totally irrational, and yet it must have an explanation. At this point, Jonah just comes right out and says, God, I knew you would do this. And he was furious because he, like most Jews of his day, could not stand Nineveh. From the book of Jonah itself, it's evident that Jonah was an ardent nationalist, pro-Israel, and anti-foreign. And by including in the Jonah story his admission of the fact that he had fled from God because he knew that God was compassionate, any possible speculation about Jonah's motives becomes silenced. It's clear. He admitted it. Regardless of any other religious or political notions that Jonah may have had, it is evident that he hated the fact that God was truly consistent in being merciful and patient. That is, consistent among the nations as well as consistent among Israel. Because it was fine for Jonah when God was merciful to Israel. Because Israel was God's chosen people. Other nations were not. So in Jonah 4, we find Jonah having just preached to the people that he hated more than anything, and God saved them. And Jonah wanted nothing more than to see their destruction. He's angry because he expected consistency from God, and he expected it to take form of God judging the enemy with wrath and not showing the enemy mercy. And Jonah is angry because God has given mercy to repentant sinners in Nineveh rather than following through with the destruction that Jonah had preached. The wrath that he wanted God to show his enemies was total destruction. And what a destruction that would have been. In chapter 3, we saw Jonah's sermon of 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. But it can be easy to read past just how serious that was. Even if we read overthrown as destroyed, it can be easy to just not think that through. Because the same word that's used to describe the destruction here is used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. And in that destruction, the Lord rained sulfur and fire from heaven. He overthrew those cities, all the valley, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew there. Everything was completely destroyed, and the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And that was what was about to happen to Nineveh. And for good reason. Because, you know, as we see also in looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that God doesn't just destroy cities for fun. You know, this wasn't something that he enjoyed doing. You know, the morality here in Sodom and Gomorrah and the morality in Nineveh was terrible beyond my comprehension, I think beyond our comprehension. In Sodom and Gomorrah's case, we even have Abraham asking if God will save the city if he can find 50 righteous people. God says yes. What about 40? Yes. 30? Yes. 20? Yes. Well, what about 10? Once again, the answer is yes. But none could be found. And Nineveh fit that description before they repented. You know, this is why Jonah hated them so much. Because it wasn't just that they didn't follow God, that they were a pagan city. Jonah's problem with Nineveh was their violence and their wickedness. The Assyrian kings, they were proud of their cruel and terrible reputation. They went through great trouble and expense to record their exploits for others to see. In fact, archaeologists have uncovered many large stone wall panels carved with depictions of grisly post-battle scenes which were erected in the palaces so that they could be seen daily. In addition, written descriptions of post-battle tortures of prisoners were preserved on obelisk and cylindrical pillars. Discovered in these pictorial and written displays are the gruesome details and the horrific boasting. When researching it, I read a quote that said, "It is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know." The Assyrians, they boasted of their cruelty of captured peoples following the siege of that captured city or town. And their victims weren't limited to just opposing soldiers, but women and children as well. They would torture them in just horrible ways while they were still living, in ways that made me sick to my stomach to discover. And the list of tortures that they used was extensive. And they bragged about it. They recorded it. They were proud of it, and they paraded it around. And, you know, this is as G-level or G-rated a version of Nineveh's history as, you know, as I can share. I mean, it is just brutal and terrible beyond comprehension, and they rejoiced in it. And I say that because it adds nice context to this story, because don't think for a moment that Israel was exempt from this torture. They were not. And so Jonah, yes, he was wrong to wish for their destruction. There's no doubt about that. And he was wrong to go out to the edge of the city and to watch. But on a human level, even though we know that this is wrong, we can see why Jonah hated them so much. You know, and put yourself in his shoes, even to a minor extent. I mean, I know when I'm driving and, you know, I'm trying to go to, say, we're going to Virginia Beach, you got to go through the tunnel. If I leave after work, I mean, I know I get plenty of unrighteous anger at much less than what Jonah is angry at. That is also wrong, but I mean, I'll be honest, I'm not perfect. Get angry at that tunnel sometimes. And I get angry at a lot of other things. And Jonah here gets angry at the wickedness of Nineveh. You know, Nineveh certainly did not deserve to be saved. And on top of that, God asked Jonah to risk his life to go and tell them of that destruction. I mean, this was something that was super dangerous. And many people that would do this would be killed. When you think about it, this is a city that prides themselves on their cruelty, and then you got random Jonah coming over here, you know, a prophet of a God that they don't worship, saying, "Hey, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. I mean, I don't know that I would take that all that well. Yet Jonah admits that he knew God was going to be at work through this. He says, "God, I knew that, you know, if he succeeded, that God was going to save them." It was the last thing that Jonah wanted. And it's another reason why Jonah is so angry. Because he sees the character of God as being flawed. He He thought that God's forgiveness was a weakness. To Jonah, it would be characteristic for God to be merciful to his covenant people, but Nineveh is wicked. So we find Jonah in chapter 4 not just sulking because he's sad and didn't get his way, but he's furious, and he complains and asks God to just take his life. Because to him, at this point, he was so angry that, you know, to him, life with God wasn't worth living. His unrighteous anger leads him to thinking that life with God is not worth living, and it's comical because he looks like a big baby throughout the chapter. But he's absolutely furious. You know, of course, when he's throwing his tantrum and he asks God to take his life, note that God ignores his request. It was a dumb request voiced out of frustration and pettiness, and God doesn't even honor it with a response. Instead, God responds by asking, "Do you do well to be angry?" And this leads us to the second thing that Jonah teaches us about unrighteous anger. In verses 5 through 8, Jonah shows us that unrighteous anger can make you hope for the judgment of God on others that you would not want for yourself. Jonah had gone out of the city to see Nineveh's destruction. He built a shack, he waited 40 days, and you know, he was hardly one to shrink away from a challenge. The book of Jonah definitely shows us that. And so he chose a spot on the east of the city to build a shelter. He builds that shelter and goes out to watch, hoping for destruction. And John Piper's insights on anger and bitterness seem perfect for this moment of the story when he says, "What gives so much force to the impulse of anger in such cases is the overwhelming sense that the offender does not deserve forgiveness. That is, the grievance is so deep and so justifiable that not only does self-righteousness strengthen our indignation, but so does a legitimate sense of moral outrage. It's the deep sense of legitimacy that gives our bitterness its unbending compulsion. We feel that a great crime would be committed if the magnitude of the evil we've experienced were just dropped and we let bygones be bygones. We are torn. Our moral sense says this evil cannot be ignored, and the word of God says that we must forgive." You know, God has something for Jonah's pouting here. You know, it's hot where Jonah sits. The environment of Nineveh, like many of those ancient Mesopotamian cities, was pretty bleak. You know, outside of the city, Jonah would have access to plenty of stones to build a shelter, maybe some poor quality brush that wasn't already taken for firewood, but not much else. But it was hot. And he didn't have a good roof, and God still provided for him when he didn't deserve it, as he does throughout the book of Jonah. In verse 6, God appointed a plant, and it grew rapidly, giving Jonah great delight and shade. And the text literally says Jonah rejoiced with a great joy at the climbing gourd. His actions betrayed his inconsistency. You know, the gourd suddenly appeared, it grew very quickly, which would have been, you know, very welcoming to Jonah. Because roofing materials of any sort, you know, they would have been in pretty short supply. You know, Jonah could hardly miss the point that this too was a merciful gift to him from God. But such gifts were fine with him as long as they weren't also given to his enemies, the enemies of his people. And so a general rejoicing in Nineveh over deliverance from divine wrath, that infuriated Jonah. But personally, his own special good fortune resulting from an act of just pure divine grace from God was a great delight. But the next day came, Jonah was still heated, Jonah was still angry, he hadn't come to his senses, and so God appointed a worm that attacked the plant rapidly so that it withered and died. And after that, God sent a hot wind so debilitating and hot that it robbed him of all comfort. You know, the wind was called a scirocco wind. It was a type of constant hot air that was so full of positive ions that it affects the levels of serotonin and other brain neurotransmitters, causing exhaustion, depression, feelings of unreality, and occasionally bizarre behavior. In some countries, the punishment for a crime committed when this type of wind is blowing could be reduced at judicial discretion because it so strongly affects thinking and actions. I mean, basically, it was extremely uncomfortable to the point where you just go crazy. And to this, God added a cloudless sky so that the sun beat down on his head. And Jonah once again asked God to end his life, saying, "It is better to die than to live." So we see here Jonah, in his anger, is eagerly hoping and awaiting God's judgment on Nineveh. God showed him great mercy, you know, plenty throughout this story, yet, as we see, Jonah's memory's short. You know, Jonah had forgotten God's mercy, and therefore he was ill-prepared to appreciate it when God showed that same mercy to others. And so this brings us to our third thing that Jonah teaches us about unrighteous anger. We see in verses 9 through 11 that unrighteous anger can make you miss opportunities to be merciful in the way that God is merciful. You know, God was using this whole plant, worm, and wind experience as an object lesson for Jonah. And he said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Just as he did earlier, but this time he adds, "About the plant?" And Jonah responds, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And Jonah, when saying this, is so angry that he actually feels justified when he's discussing this anger over this plant. And here, for the first time, Jonah just outright admits his anger. You know, of course, Jonah is concerned about the plant, while God is concerned about the sinners in Nineveh. Jonah wants God to show mercy on something temporal and non-human. God determines to give mercy to wretched, evil people. And I think this is something that we can all relate to. You know, it's easy to show more passion over a computer crash where we lose all of our files than over the souls of people who are in jeopardy of the wrath of God. But as we grow in anger over the loss of earthly things like a computer or our phone screen or the latest Braves bullpen implosion, we drain emotional energy that should be fueling an urgent concern for people that have not experienced Jesus' forgiveness. You know, this week, we had the awesome opportunity to celebrate two baptisms. You know, that's huge. And it's a great reminder of the fruit of sharing the gospel, the fruit of a Christian witness. You know, we need to remember that being self-absorbed in worldly concerns just causes us to lose sight of the Lord's mandate to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus. Or, you know, when we become self-absorbed in earthly things, you know, we can become complacent, skeptical, or worse, like Jonah, angry when we see the lost being saved around us because we see, oh, they didn't deserve it. And so we see God's response to Jonah and Jonah's angry, self-absorbed mindset when God says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, a great city where there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And the book ends. It's kind of a weird ending, you know, with like all these people and also the cattle, and that's it. There's no response, but there's a reason for this. You know, the book ends with God declaring his concern for all that he's created, including 120,000 Ninevites and even their cattle. And the cattle, it definitely, at first glance, can seem out of place, but it's significant here. And God makes a strong point. He would have every right to spare Nineveh, even if it was just for the animals in it. They alone would be worth more, by any accounting, than the gourd that Jonah had become so attached to. And it was unfair, in Jonah's thinking, for the poor, innocent gourd to die. Yet how could he relish the death of countless cattle just because it was the Assyrians that happened to be their owners? And that wasn't the cattle's fault. The animals also constitute a middle point on the scale in which the argument of God is based. The people are of enormous worth. The animals are of less worth, and still they're significant in the economy of any nation or city. The gourd, on the other hand, is pretty minor worth compared to many animals. I mean, a single plant would hardly be of great significance by any method of reasoning, especially when it's compared to human life. I mean, the plant was rather insignificant. It lived for a day. Yet Jonah had furiously argued for the worth of a one-day-old plant. If he values the life of the plant that much, then he could have no good argument against the worth of Nineveh and all of its people and animals. And God points that out, and that's how Jonah ends. Sadly, Jonah's story is all too real. And we have to be fair to Jonah. He wasn't perfect, just like nobody is. Nineveh was a truly wicked place. The things that they were guilty of, I mean, would truly curdle your stomach. It made sense for Jonah to be upset that they were given a chance to repent. But as we have seen, Jonah's anger was an unrighteous anger, one that blinded him out of seeing the nature of God. It made him think that life with God was not worth living. It made him hope for the judgment of God on others that he didn't want for himself. And it made him miss opportunities to be merciful the way that God is merciful. But this applies to us as well. Unlike God, we can often be too quick to retaliate, too willing to write people off that are not like enough like us, too sure that we know how to protect God from making the mistake of having mercy on the wrong people. And often, too few of us strive to be like the radical God of Jonah, the God whose compassion outruns anger, whose patience outlasts indignation. When we look throughout the scripture, how many times could God have opted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth for their stubborn refusal to follow his commands, or for their constant abandoning of him every time a difficult situation arose, or seemingly every time another idol to worship came about? Well, about as many times as God could have chosen to abandon each and every one of us over our disregard of the need for compassion and forgiveness. I know when I say this, I'm definitely talking about myself. You know, about as many times as we have turned our backs on or uttered harsh words against those people. You know, looking at my example, my own failings, I know that I've been guilty of being like Jonah plenty of times. It's far easier to take the road to Joppa as Jonah did when fleeing from God than to practice God's loving kindness. But thankfully, God doesn't follow our broken lead. We, like Jonah, forget that we're all sinners, that we all deserve the fate that was headed to Nineveh. But because of Christ, his coming in the flesh, his living a perfect life and dying on the cross for us, we have the opportunity to receive salvation in him. We didn't earn that. Nobody did. But God loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place, to die the death that we deserve, because we all deserve death when based on our own merit. We were not, are not, and will never be good enough to earn our salvation. And so Jesus died for us so that we could be saved. And when we are saved, we are transformed to walk with him in newness of life. In our passage today, God loved Nineveh. Jonah was infuriated because Nineveh didn't deserve it. He forgot that he didn't deserve it either. And while it was fine for him to continue to receive blessing after blessing after blessing, it was not okay for God to do the same for Nineveh because they were his enemy. Jonah had made up his mind that Nineveh ought to be destroyed. God had not. In our lives, there are always going to be people that we don't want to see good things happen to. Because no matter what, we are still sinners. We are not perfect. We all need Jesus. And so there are going to be people that just get under our skin, or we see the wickedness, and we just, maybe we don't want to admit it, but we don't want to see good things happen to these people. People that do us wrong, do our loved ones wrong, or that we just see living a life without morals, and it just drives us crazy. People that we don't think are worth loving, don't think are worth sharing the gospel with. But we have to remember, we don't deserve our salvation either. And God loves them. And God desires to see them saved. And God has commanded us to go out and to share the good news of Jesus. The book of Jonah ends with a question. God asked Jonah, "Should I not pity Nineveh?" That same question applies to all of us as well. Should God not pity Seaford, Newport News, Virginia, the United States, this lost and dying world? How do we answer it? Do we copy Jonah's embarrassing hatred of his enemies? Or do we see the world as God sees it? A world greatly in need of mercy, greatly in need of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we see others as we once were before we found Christ, broken and lost? When we do, we can spread the gospel to all nations as we are called to do, recognizing that we all deserve death. But through Christ, that does not have to be our reality. Through Christ, we can have eternal life in Him. We don't deserve it. We never will. But God loved us just like He loved the people of Nineveh. And just like He loved Jonah enough to teach him a difficult lesson. Because He is a God of grace and mercy. And thankfully, it is never too late to cling to Him. You pray with me. Dear God, as we come to You today, we just pray that You are at work in our lives. God, it is so easy to have unrighteous anger. I know in my life that this can happen, you know, far more often than I would like to admit. God, we just pray that as we go through our lives, that You help us to avoid this unrighteous anger. Help us to not see the world through lost and dying eyes, as in the eyes that Jonah did, but help us to see the world through Your eyes. Help us to see the loss, and instead of being angry, to feel compassion, to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus so that they can be saved and transformed. God, I pray that You that are just at work through each and every one of us, that at work through this church, that others can come to know You. In Jesus' name, amen. You know,